I realize tonight that I should probably have some message prepared about marriage. Maybe on the verse, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord," or something along those lines. But instead, I'm afraid we're going to talk about the Antichrist tonight. At least in part. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27, that's the text that we're going to be studying on tonight, studying from tonight. 1 John 2, 18 through 27. And I'm going to share with you a message entitled, "Little Children, It Is the Last Hour." Now I'd ask you, if you would, please stand to your feet and let's read this passage. I'll read aloud as you follow along in your copy of God's Word. We stand on occasion when we read the Word of God in reverence to His Word. Verse 18 of 1 John 2 reads like this, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." Verse 21, "I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Verse 24, "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. You may be seated. In recent days, if you're on social media very much, you have noticed that there are some things going around on social media, such as the departure of Joshua Harris from the Christian faith, something that I pointed out a couple of Sunday mornings ago. He divorced his wife, separated from his wife, and then also renounced his Christian faith. And remember, this is a man who had been a pastor of a very large church, a Reformed church that would believe most of the things that we believe doctrinally. And he was that pastor for 11 years. Of course, wrote the book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye, and has took Christian stances and taught the Bible. He would have been considered a theologian. And really rubbed elbows with some of the men, great men that we would recognize today. But he left the faith and renouncing belief in Christ, Jesus as his Savior. It wasn't long after that, I'm not sure what the gentleman's name is, but one of the lead singers of Hillsongs also said that he was struggling greatly with the Christian faith. And I don't know if he has completely renounced faith or not, but he has said that he's greatly struggling with belief in Christ. And then after that, a lead singer from Skillet, a Christian group, came out and actually wrote a wonderful article. And you may have read it. Some of you may have shared it on Facebook. If you're on Facebook, you've probably read it. But really talking about in that how the church needs to be very careful and leery of allowing their faith to be really built on who the latest 20-year-old singer is or cool person in Christianity. And boy, we really see that a lot going on, don't we? Where there are people, men who are they're known as celebrity preachers now. It's been talked about in conferences that I've been to over the last few years where they talk about, you know, how to live as a celebrity preacher. You know, these are Reformed guys, so they're, for the most part, pretty solid. And it's not something they are promoting. It just is the way our culture is. It's not that they wanted to be celebrities, but because of their, you know, whatever platform God gave them, that they kind of became celebrities. And they were asked with, how do you deal with that? In the passage that we're looking at tonight, we notice there that there was apparently in John's day, in the church that he is writing to, that he is dealing with, that there were these teachers who went out from the church. And they were men who apparently desired to have a following and to take others with them. When I think about the departure of Joshua Harris from Christianity, I guess the thing that really kind of shook me the most about that was the way in which he did it. Because he left in a very humble and Christian way almost, but it was almost in a way, and I kind of understood that more as I was studying for this, that it was almost in a way as which to take people with him. Because it was so subtly done, so calmly done, I guess I could say. It was so calmly done and almost lovingly done that I can see where it would cause people to say, you know what, he did it and it wasn't that big of a deal, so I've kind of been struggling, so you know, I think I'm going to renounce faith too and follow that. And here in John's writing, he is really dealing with these people who began to renounce Christianity, renounce Christ. Now, I'm going to share with you three words, and they all start with A. And if I asked you to maybe point them out or guess what they are from these verses, you could probably guess them. What do you think the first A word would be if we were looking at verses 18 and 19? Antichrist, that's right. So that's what we're going to look at first, Antichrist. Okay, so kids, I want y'all to listen up, and I'm going to ask you a question. Kids, children, the reason I'm putting y'all on the spot so much is because I really want you to learn what the Bible says about some of these different things. Okay? Whether you've become a believer or not yet, like someone has said, you know, what you learn now might really let you be ahead one day when it comes time for you to become a Christian if God calls you to Himself and you're saved and you believe the gospel. So it might really give you a leg up, all right, if you learn all you can, even as an unbeliever. But do any of our kids know anything about the Antichrist? You might know anything as children or school-age kids about the Antichrist, okay? See your head shaking, no. Maggie? Okay, so it does. You're right. So from 2 Thessalonians 2:1-2, we see there that the Antichrist coming has a lot to do with the second coming. And he has to come before Christ returns. Okay? All right. Anybody else know anything about the Antichrist that comes to mind? What does anti mean? When you see the prefix anti, does it mean for or against? If you're anti-ice cream, are you for ice cream or against ice cream? Mackenzie? Good job, that's right. So is the Antichrist for Christ or against Christ? No. He's against Christ. That's right. So the Antichrist is against Christ. It means that instead of, and really if you were to look at some passages in the New Testament, I'm just going to summarize some of the things that we learn about the Antichrist. For instance, in 2 Thessalonians, we learn about him there. He's called the man of lawlessness, and he will set himself up one day as God, the Bible says, in the temple of God. If you were to turn to him, please don't do it, Revelation 13, we'll see that he's referred to as the beast, and one day that beast is going to have a wound that causes everybody to think that he died from it, but then he's going to recover from it, and everybody's going to think he was raised from the dead, and they're going to worship him. So the Antichrist wants to be in the place of Christ. He wants Christ to be done away with, and he wants to receive the attention, if you will, the glory. So he writes here and he says, little children, it is the last hour. The last hour probably is just a way of saying this is the last times. This is the last age. This time in the New Testament is referred to as the end of the age. It's referred to as the last days, the latter times. It's like we saw with Jesus today. He said the hour is coming and now is. It's probably this day of gospel grace where people can believe the gospel and be saved from their sins. It's when Christ has come, and the New Testament writers use kind of different ways to talk about these days in which we are currently in. We are in the last days, but there is coming a new age to come when Christ returns. So he writes here, and he just says to them, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist, all right, that's with a capital A. Everybody see that? At least it is in the New King James. That means it's speaking about a particular person. Your translation might just say that Antichrist is coming. But the New King James has the article before, and it says the Antichrist, speaking of a particular individual, is coming. And now notice what he says. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. All right, so as we think about that for just a second, have you ever met somebody who was against Christ? Okay. Have you ever met somebody who tried to teach you a way of salvation other than through Jesus Christ? Anybody? If you've talked to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, if you've talked to people like that, and many other religions that are out there, then you've talked to people who have tried to tell you there's another way besides Jesus. Therefore, they could be and fall in the category of Antichrist. Now, it's interesting as we look at verse 18, how do we know that this is the last hour? Y'all look at it and tell me, how do we know that we are in the last hour? It was from John's day all the way to our day, and it will be throughout the New Testament period. How do we know that this is the last hour? Because there are many antichrists. Now, think about this with me for a second. How do there being many antichrists allow us to know that this is the last hour or the last time? I'll just kind of try to give you what appears to be the reasoning behind this. Obviously, Jesus has said that there would be antichrist who would come. We could look at Matthew chapter 24 and see that Jesus said there will be false prophets. There will be teachers who do not teach the true gospel who will be coming. Now, but we know that it's the last hour as well, because Christ has come. The gospel age of grace is here. People can be saved, but yet there are antichrists. There are people who are opposed to Christ. So therefore, we know that it is the last hour because there are people, individuals or societies or churches, that are opposed to Christ, the Son of God who has come. That's how we know it's the last hour. That's how we know, if you will, that's how we can know, if you will, in a sense, that Jesus who came was the Christ. Think about that with me for a second. That's how we can know that Jesus Christ who came, not fully know, because there are other ways to know, but that's how we can be assured or know in part that Jesus was the Son of God, the Christ, is because there are anti-Christ. There are people who are opposed to Him. Does that make sense? Y'all understand what I'm getting at there? That's how we know that this is the last hour. In verse 19, he goes on, it says, they. The they there is apparently the Antichrist. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. This is a great verse, but it's pretty wordy. But you need to know this verse. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. All right, so y'all got that? If you don't have that verse underlined, memorized, circled, highlighted in your Bible, then you need to. Okay, you need to know this verse. It is a very, very important verse. Now, for these antichrists who went out from the church, John's attitude toward them was that they were never of us to begin with. They may have looked like us. They may have talked like us for a while. They may have taught the same things that we taught. But when they left, they proved that they were never of us to begin with. That they were never those who were little children. They were never like the fathers who have known the Heavenly Father. They were never like the young men who were in the battle, in the fight, as we saw last week. But they went out from us because they were not of us. So here's the deal, guys. When your favorite preacher leaves the faith, when somebody that you've set up on a pedestal and you've read all of their books and you have quoted them and said some of the things that they've said and tried to maybe live your life the way that they've lived their life, and then they leave the faith, you can say, like John says here, they went out from us because they were not of us. Because if they had been of us, they would have remained. But they weren't, so they didn't. So we see here a real perseverance in the faith that John is pointing out. Okay, y'all with me on that? Can y'all see the importance of that verse? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest. Now, what does the word manifest mean? What does the word manifest mean? Kids, y'all should know this. What's the gift of the Holy Spirit? What's the definition of the Holy Spirit? It is of a spiritual gift. What's the definition of a spiritual gift? It is a manifestation of the Spirit. That's right. So manifest something means to make it obvious so that everybody can understand and see it. So in this passage, he says that they might be made manifest, that these antichrists might actually be made obvious. That's the reason they went out, that they were not of us to begin with. John Stott has said this: future and final perseverance is the ultimate test of a past participation in Christ. Let me read it again. I think John Stott's dead, so we can quote him, right? You know, it's been said, you know, if somebody hasn't been dead 100 years or so, you don't need to be reading their books and quoting them. I don't know if John Stott's dead or not yet. I'm not trying to put him in the grave before his time. Future and final perseverance is the ultimate test of a past participation in Christ. I don't care what you've experienced in your past. I don't care what you think your relationship with Jesus was 10, 20, 2 days ago. If you currently are not believing in Jesus Christ, then it really doesn't matter what happened in the past. You must continue to keep believing in Christ. You must persevere. The Scripture tells us this. We must, as Jude would say, keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, let's go to our next point. There's probably a lot more to talk about with the Antichrist. I do want to do that. If y'all would look over at 1 John chapter 4, I want to at least point these passages out to you. There are many passages in the Bible that talk about the Antichrist. I'll point out a couple of them to you right here. Okay, you're over in chapter 4, but flip back real quick to chapter 2 and let's look down at verse 22. All right, y'all got verse 22 of chapter 2. Everybody got it? All right, let's notice what he points out about Antichrist here. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. So if you deny the Father and if you deny the Son according to the biblical view of these two, then you are, according to John, Antichrist. Look over at chapter 4. In verse 1 and follows, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Verse 2, chapter 4. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. All right? So what was the key thing here that the Spirit, that the Antichrist denies? I want y'all to tell me, if you would, please, from verses 2 and 3. What is the key thing here that the Antichrist denies? That Jesus Christ came in the flesh. All right? Now, if you would, turn over to 2 John, verse 7. 2 John, verse 7. Second John 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. All right? So again, in this verse, what does the Antichrist deny? Yep, Jesus Christ having come in the flesh. It's the same thing as what we saw in chapter 4, denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. So if you run across in your daily life someone and you are trying to maybe evangelize them, or maybe they are coming to you trying to teach you about how you can be right with a God or be right with God, and they begin to teach you that yes, Jesus was a very good man, a great teacher, and he set a wonderful example for us, but he wasn't God in the flesh, but he was certainly sent from God and a good teacher. Should red flags be going off all over our minds about what he's saying? Absolutely. And according to what John is saying, if this person that is trying to espouse these things and teach this to you has heard the gospel and rejected that gospel and said, no, this is right, then that person is Antichrist. They have rejected the truth and they are teaching something that is false, something that is not biblical. Listen, folks, that's why it's so important that we know our Bibles. If we don't know our Bibles from Genesis to Revelation, I'm not just talking about your favorite verses. You've got to know your whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, because you need to know the whole counsel of God, first of all, but you never know when something's going to be brought up in a conversation with others that they will try to use some part of God's Word to defend their view. We need to know the Scriptures. We need to know what it says better than those who are trying to espouse false teaching. So that's what John has to say about the Antichrist. There are many other places that we could turn to that I won't have you turn to right now. But he is very adamant that if you deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, then that person is an Antichrist. If they deny the Father and the Son, they are the Antichrist. All right, let's go to the second point, anointing. Anointing, verses 20 through 23. Now, we remember in 1 John that he's really given a lot of tests about a conversion, whether or not a person is saved. In the first two, in chapter 1 and then in chapter 2, you can see several things. All right, if y'all would go back and review this with me, okay? In verse 6 of chapter 1, y'all please look at that. These are very important for us to know. Verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That was verse 8. Now verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You see, there are three statements there. If we say, if we say, if we say. Now go to chapter 2 if you would. In verse 4 of chapter 2. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. See how he's kind of exposing those who were trying to live one way while yet professing the Christian faith? Verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. Verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Verse 11, But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. There are several little tests here that John gives that causes the Christians, the readers, to say, hey, is that me? Hey, is that the way I'm living? If I'm doing that, then, man, something may not be right. Is that what I'm saying? Is that what I'm believing? Here he picks up in verse 20 of chapter 2, and he says, but you have an anointing. In comparison with the Antichrist, with the false teachers, he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now, if you would drop down to verse 27. Here it says, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. So the second word that we're looking at is anointing. And quite frankly, this is another one of those places where we really would have appreciated John giving us a little bit more information. He says that it's an anointing from the Holy One. But he doesn't ever specifically tell us what that anointing is. Now, maybe we can gain some clues as to what it is. But to be able to confidently say, I don't know that we can do that. Commentators are divided on it. Some believe that it is the gospel truth that they have. Some would say that the anointing here is the Holy Spirit. Now, we could look at it and we could really see a combination of the two. Because, you know, the Holy Spirit has been sent by the Lord to us in the church, and the Holy Spirit leads us into what? All truth, right? So if you have the Spirit of God, then that Spirit of God within us is leading us and teaching us in the truth. But the thing that he is for sure saying here is that there's something different about the true believers, about those who are truly in Christ, that they have something special about them, and that something special about them is an anointing. I would almost say it this way, it's the amen of the Spirit. You ever know how you hear the truth sometime and there's just something within you, within your spirit that says, that's right. Amen. Now, I know y'all don't actually say amen, because that would be asking way too much of this congregation. But I know, amen. But you're sitting there when you hear the gospel preached, if you're in Christ, and you're like, amen. That's amen. That's right. I believe that with all of my heart. But let me ask you this. Has there ever been a time when you heard somebody telling you something or teaching you something and you're like, I don't know about that. Something just doesn't seem right with that. And it could very well be that anointing that's within us where we have been set aside by God. In the Old Testament, when you would see someone anointed, like whether it was King David when he was just a young man or King Jehu even, who was a pretty rough dude in the Old Testament, they were anointed and they were set aside by God to perform a task. They were anointed. And so it is with the people of God, although the New Testament doesn't speak a lot about anointing, but when we are in Christ, we are, if you will, in a sense, anointed, because Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit. We then have the Holy Spirit within us, and the Lord has set us aside for Himself. We have an anointing from, from the Lord. If you would, look over at chapter 3, verse 24. 3, verse 24 says this, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." The Spirit of God that the Lord has given to us. It's by that Spirit indwelling us that we know that we are in Him. Now, again, I don't know exactly what the anointing is, but it sure seems as though the Holy Spirit would have a great deal to do with that, as well as the truth of the gospel. You know, you continue to believe and hold to it. And I hope that's said of each one of us. I know that there could be people who are here tonight who are struggling with your salvation, whether or not you've truly been born again, whether or not you know God. My question to you tonight is this: do you hold firmly to the gospel? Can you say with your mouth, is it in your heart that you believe that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead and that He alone can save you? He alone is your righteousness before God the Father. Now, if you can't with confidence say that, and if that's not something in your heart and in your mouth, then you need to really have a checkup from the neck up. But if not, then you can rest in that, in faith in Jesus Christ, because He is the only sufficient Savior. The anointing that he says that they have brings us to the last word, abide. And that's in these last verses, verses 24 through 27, where the word is found several times. To abide means to stay in a location. It means to dwell somewhere. And wherever you live is where you abide. It is your abode. Your home is. And he's talking here about abiding. Let's notice what he says about it. Verse 24 says, "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning." Now, this is a good reason as to why the anointing might be the gospel truth or have a lot to do with that, because they heard it from the beginning. Continuing in verse 24, "If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. Okay, so let's just assume here for a second that what they heard from the beginning, which He says needs to abide in them, is the message of eternal life. How do we receive eternal life? We talked about it this morning. How does one receive everlasting life? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Through hearing the words of the Son of God. So what John and the others had preached to the church from the beginning was that through Jesus Christ, through the gospel, they could be saved from their sins, be justified before God the Father. And it's that that they believed in, that they held to. And here, he says to them, if that which you heard from the beginning abides in you, then if that abides in you, then you will also abide in who? The Son and in the Father. And if you're abiding in the Son and in the Father, then according to the Bible, you have eternal life. John 17:3 says this, that eternal life is to know the one true God and Jesus Christ, His Son, whom He has sent. So, tonight as we look at this, are you abiding in the truth? Are you holding to that truth that you heard from the beginning? If you are, then you are abiding in the Son and in the Father. And if you're abiding in the Son and in the Father, then the Scripture tells us that you have eternal life. Now it goes on in verse 26 and he says, "These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." The church in that day, as it is today, there are all kinds of teachings around. College students who go off to college face all sorts of different teachings challenging their faith. young people and our children and students today, you need to be preparing yourself because one day you will face that as you go out into the world more and more. And there will be people who will try to deceive you. And here's where the rubber meets the road. Will you continue to abide in the truth of the gospel? Or will you say, you know what? I'm kind of tired of this whole church thing. I'm kind of tired of this whole Jesus thing. And I'm supposed to be a disciple of Him. I kind of like the way my friends are living better and the things that they say. So I'm going to put Jesus to the side for a while and I'm going to follow their way and do their thing. You see, Jesus, the Bible, John here, God is calling us to abide in the truth, to dwell in it. In verse 27, as I conclude, he points out here something about teaching. He says, you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. Now, as we try to interpret that, there's some people who have taken that verse right there and they've said, you know what? I don't need a pastor at a church. We don't need elders. And we can just go and I'm going to teach my family because I don't need anybody else teaching me or teaching us. Remember, you've got to have a biblical, you've got to have a balanced view of when you seek to interpret a passage of Scripture. Paul talks about spiritual gifts, and one of the spiritual gifts, do y'all remember, is teaching. Why in the world would the Lord give teaching to the church as a spiritual gift if that person was not to teach the church? Why in the world would the Lord give the gift of pastoring if they were not to pastor and teach that congregation with the Word of God, shepherd them with the Word of God? It wouldn't make sense. It could be, and again, I want to tread lightly here because this is a hard passage to understand. But it would seem very appropriate in context that what John is talking about here is you don't need anybody to teach you about the truth of the gospel because the Holy Spirit has taught you what the gospel is. That doesn't mean we don't need to be reminded. We don't need to be taught the gospel. We don't need to be learning more about the Word of God. But you don't need anybody to convince you of it because you've come to believe in it already. You understand what I'm saying? You don't need someone to evangelize you again with the gospel because you've already believed the gospel. And you believe that your eternal life is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. For instance, a way in which that works is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul writes there and he talks to the Thessalonians and he tells them that they are to love one another. And he says, but you have been taught by God to love one another. I don't need to say anything to you. You've been taught by God to love one another. And you see, if you sitting there tonight have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been taught by God that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there where the spiritual gifts are, the Bible says there that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So tonight, we'll wrap up there. And I'll share, give you these three points of application. Number one, true Christians persevere to the end. True Christians persevere to the end. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. I don't know where all of you are in your walk with the Lord. I know where a good many of you are. But if you're a Christian, a professing believer, true Christians will persevere. You'll keep believing. True Christians have an anointing from the Holy One. There's something that God has done in you spiritually that has set you apart for Himself. And then the third one is this. True Christians abide in the Son and in the Father. You stay with the stuff. You believe the gospel. You abide in the gospel. You abide in Jesus Christ. And in doing so, or in the truth, and in doing so, you are in the Son and in the Father. And I tell you what, there's no better place to be than in the Son and in the Father. Because if you're in them, then you are safe and you are right with them. That's all I've got for tonight. Hope that makes a little bit of sense to us. And that is a challenging passage to deal with from John, but one certainly worth our time and effort to deal with. Let's go ahead and pray together, and then we'll be dismissed. Our Lord, we know that Antichrist are already here. The spirit of the Antichrist is among us. And Father, I thank You that You've given Your people an anointing. It's an anointing from the Holy One. And Lord, we are able to abide in the truth. And that anointing is able to abide in us. And in that occurring, we are able to abide in the Son and in the Father. Lord, I pray tonight that for us as a church, that we would realize from this passage that we must keep believing. We don't do that by ourselves. It's by Your grace. It's because You've done the work in us. But Lord, I pray that we would be ready to examine ourselves and to really search more and more in Your Word to know You, and Lord, to live for You. I pray, dear God, that You would equip Your church with Your Word that we've studied tonight, so that when we face those who are antichrist, that we will know that this is not something new. And Lord, that we must know as well that we must believe the truth, because that's the only way to the Son and the Father. Thank You, Lord, for our time and for the patience to study. We ask again Your blessings on the preaching of Your Word to our hearts, in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank You for the food we're about to eat and the good time that we're about to have in the gym celebrating these marriages. And God, we pray that You will bless that time as well. We thank You that we can share it in Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.